This morning I will be reading select passages from the first chapter of Daniel. Daniel 1, 3 to 5. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Daniel 1, 8 to 16. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed you. Over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Daniel 1, 17 to 19. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. This is God's holy word.
Just struck me as we were listening to Avery read verse 4, how appropriate it was for him to read this passage. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude, well done. Let's pray. Gracious Lord God, we thank you for the blessing of your word. Lord, from this Old Testament story, this account of Daniel's faithfulness to you because of your faithfulness to him, Lord, we pray that we would draw strength and encouragement for our college students, also for each one of ourselves that we live in this world. To give you praise and glory, we pray. Amen. As I said, Called to Campus is a ministry initiative from InterVarsity, a campus ministry, and St. John's got acquainted with InterVarsity in the last couple of years through a young lady named Nisha Pinthong, and Nisha serves at the University of Iowa, and the way that we got connected was years ago, I've lost track of how many, Nisha was seeking her master's in piano at Bowling Green State University, and a local piano teacher was at Bowling Green that day for some kind of music education conference. That young lady and that young piano teacher, my wife, she's still young, they were both at that conference, and they sat at the same table during lunch. And that's when Lynn and Nisha formed this friendship that has lasted since then. She is back. I was looking up here, but I got safe. But I did call her young, right? Everybody heard me say that. And a friendship developed. We had her over for the holidays one Christmas time. We had visited her a couple of times out at the University of Iowa. And when she got her PhD in piano performance or something, she joined InterVarsity on staff at the University of Iowa, and she interviewed with the mission committee here, and we began to support Nisha. And in that process, we started to get those those newsletters from InterVarsity, and I read their June issue, and they had called to campus as a suggestion for churches to be in prayer, not just for a morning or for an hour or for 5 minutes, but all year long to help them in the changing nature of our society. So called to campus. It's a call for prayer and encouragement of our students. And they also suggested Daniel 1, but not just for college students, but for all of us as we live in our culture. And as you think about the depth of what Daniel is experiencing, it really is very applicable to all aspects of our life. Daniel talks about a young man who has been moved far from home. He's left his family. He's left his community of faith. He's in a distant place, and he's going through 3 years of intensive training. And called to campus resource says he is going to Babylon University. And so there's some tie-ins between living on campus and the account that Daniel is going through. And then called to campus lifts up 3 realities of what campus life and living in our culture might have associated with it these days. And those 3 terms are unsettled, uncertain, and unknown. Descriptive words of campus life. And that can be different. Those words can be in different realities if you're a freshman, or possibly a senior, or whether you're there and you think you've got it all figured out as a sophomore or junior, you know, that freshman coming in, something new, that senior trying to finish up and look for what's going on next. But that unsettled, uncertain, unknown realities also impacted by your personality, by your background, by your interests, and what you might get involved with on campus. So we're also going to apply unsettled, uncertain, unknown to our daily lives if we don't happen to be going to college these days. As we look at Daniel and what we've heard and knowing more of the story, and thanks for bringing up the lion's den, the aspect of up here you're talking at 8 o'clock, I thought I said something about Daniel in the lion's den. That I might, no, he wasn't the one in the lion's den. He was in the fire. And I just got confused there for a moment. So thanks for setting me straight, and I was right. I want us to consider how Daniel and his friends, they sustained their faith in an antagonistic culture. They sustained their faith in an antagonistic culture. Daniel and his friends, they were essentially students of the king of Babylon. They were indeed far from home. They were far from the community of faith that they had grown up in. And yet Daniel sustained his faith. And it is an example that we each can emulate. We can each emulate. Jehoiakim was the Judean king placed on the throne in Jerusalem by Pharaoh. Pharaoh in Egypt had control over Jerusalem at this time. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And Pharaoh had come up, his army had come up out of Egypt and was attacking the southern region of Babylon, including Jerusalem. And that aspect of King Nebuchadnezzar was not going to let that stand. So his army was retaliating against Pharaoh's army. And either on their way to battle or their way back from battle, King Nebuchadnezzar's army took over control of Jerusalem. And as part of that, the scripture tells us that the king's army took several of the sacred items from the temple and also took this group of young men as described in scripture, young men that were like, you know, the elite of their society, that were going to be from the royal family, from the nobility, that would be the leaders of Jerusalem and the Hebrew society. The king Nebuchadnezzar brought them all back to Babylon. And the way that this is all set up, he's going to take those 3 years and indoctrinate those young men into Babylonian culture. Indoctrinate them so much that they would no longer believe in or worship the Hebrew God, and that they would totally take on the worship of Nebuchadnezzar's gods. And if you read closely, there's a verse in there where it says the Lord gave Judah into the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord is at work. The Lord leads us on these trials, on this course of life, where it's not just all happy times, but this test was the Lord delivered Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. You can read about that in 2 Kings 24. And given into the hands, well, that's a punishment for the idolatry that the Hebrews had been following, as also their failure to observe the Sabbath and some of the other Old Testament laws. That taking the items from the temple, that aspect of was kind of a taunt that Nebuchadnezzar was throwing at the Hebrews, that because Nebuchadnezzar's God is bigger, more powerful than the Hebrew God, they could not only take those articles from the temple, they could take these young men as well. So it's kind of a sarcastic taunt to the Hebrew people. Confiscated the items, confiscated the young men, all to be fully assimilated into Babylonian culture. A time of unsettledness, uncertainty, and the aspect of unknown. And then in verse 5, the king assigned these young men a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. It seems innocent enough. They are assured of eating good food. But in verse 8, it points out that Daniel chose not to eat of the king's food and wine. He did not want to defile himself with the royal food and the wine. And back in that time, in ancient the world, the nobility ate a vastly different diet than what would be considered what the common people ate. So they're going to have new food. There in some of the verses that we skipped over, Daniel and his three friends are given new names, Belshazzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the aspect of a new place to live, a new name, and new food is to further drive home the point that they are far from their homeland and that they are far removed from their community of faith. And the purpose was total indoctrination, making these Jewish young men leave their Hebrew cod, their Hebrew culture, and that they were being trained to look to King Nebuchadnezzar for everything in life. Well, Daniel and his friends, they clung to their faith in God, and they continued to believe that all they had to do was to look to God for everything in life. And so Daniel was opposed to anything that was coming from King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. He did not want to eat that food, and so he asked permission. He didn't just stop eating, but he asked permission. And when he was told no, when that was rejected, he came up with a plan, because he did not want to defile himself. And defile can mean pollute or stain. And Daniel did not want to pollute or stain his spiritual health. And so he has this plan that actually gets enacted. Because Daniel sought to be faithful even in the little things. If we are faithful in the little, we will learn how to be faithful with much. Because Daniel knew that his relationship with God touched every aspect of his life. And so he did not want to eat defiled food. What does that mean? It means the food was not kosher. It was not prepared in the Old Testament law. Probably that meat could have been sacrificed to idols. And when that aspect of eating that food together, they would have greater fellowship with Babylon, with Babylonian culture. And Daniel's friends resolved not to go down that route. And so that initial request had been rejected. Daniel doesn't give in. He stays strong in his faith. He has courage, and he proposes this test: to eat only vegetables. And after 10 days, they have eaten their vegetables, to compare their outward appearance to the appearance of those others that were eating of the king's food. Now, I thought about this, and eating vegetables is good. My mother, the dietitian, would always tell me that. But we really don't know what the king was serving. I would liken it to fair food. If you only ate fair food day after day, week after week, you might not be as healthy as if you were just eating vegetables. Now, fair food for a couple of days or a week, that's good. But too much of that diet, well, the king set rich food before everybody, and it wasn't necessarily the healthiest. And so Daniel knew that by eating the vegetables and not all that rich food, they would be still healthy and okay. The problem was that by Daniel and his friends rejecting the food of the king, they were rejecting the king himself. They would be labeled as uncooperative, and they would be setting themselves up for punishment. But Daniel's faith was so strong, he resolved that he would not eat that food. And so the test happened, and they looked still good. And so Daniel held true to his beliefs. Daniel believed in his heart. He could withstand any trial. He could withstand any testing because he knew that God was with him. Now, that all happened because Daniel made up his mind beforehand. This was not something new to Daniel, but his faith had been growing, his faith had been developing, and he had made up his mind what he was going to do and not do beforehand so that when the test would come, he would be ready. He would be pure in heart. Daniel is living the wisdom of James 3:17. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Students going to college, people living in the culture, we have to have that wisdom that comes from God, that is pure. Daniel was able to thrive despite his daily circumstances. Daniel ultimately was going to be placed in a position of authority. And in that position of authority, he was able to influence others through his faith. Three takeaways from all of this. The call to remain faithful to the God who gives life and provides salvation. Remaining faithful to God. Honoring God above all else. Not our own desires. Not what friends, not what society might entice us to do or try. But to honor God above all else. And lastly, that we are called to influence others with and through our Christian faith. To God be the glory. Amen.
Our God is good and He loves us. We're grateful that He provides certainty when we are unsettled and don't know what's happening. One way that we can express our gratitude for that is through our tithes and offerings. I invite the ushers to come forward. Thank you. we do praise you. We thank you that you've brought us together as a congregation. We pray that you would bless these offerings and gifts that we've brought forward, that it might build up our community and reach the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
In our closing song, there's a part of a verse that has really stuck with me this week, and it says, "Behold the cross, age to age, hour by hour." Age to age is the passing on the story of Christ and his love and sacrifice from one generation to the next. But the hour by hour had two different reflections for me. Hour by hour on the cross where Christ suffered because of us. Our sin nailed him to that cross, but he chose to die for us. The agony each hour he bore for us. Can't just imagine how that was. And he did that to buy our freedom. But the hour by hour in our daily lives, remembering what he did for us and to keep in mind the love and compassion he had for all people, that we too would strive to live a life worthy of him and to follow Christ's example, extending love and kindness in our words and our actions. Our closing song is "God, You're So Good," and following the spoken benediction, our benediction and song will be the chorus of "God, You're So Good."
Love. And now may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.